Godward, our major duty in this passage of Scripture is to abide in Jesus Christ. And there, through that, obey His commandments. The duty manward is twofold. We are to love our fellow believers in Christ. That duty had already been enforced at the upper room, but Jesus Christ considers it so important that He comes back to it again. Our duty worldward, our duty towards those who are outside of Christ, is what we come to tonight and will deal with much in the 16th chapter also. It is to testify of Jesus Christ. We are to abide in God through Christ. We are to love one another. We are to testify to this world through the help of the Holy Spirit. So we'll read our text with those thoughts. When the Helper, now what did Jesus just say to them? He had just warned them, or He began to warn them. He goes even further in the 16th chapter, but He had begun to warn them about the hatred of the world. If they hated Me, you have to know the truth, you disciples of Mine. They hate the Master, they'll hate His servants. If they hated Me, they're going to hate you. But then He interrupts that. He goes right back into it in the next verse, 16:1. But He interrupts that thought in order to say this, and I have to believe that the reason He interrupted Himself briefly was perhaps, was maybe because He saw it in the disciples' faces. Wow, you mean we're going to be a hated bunch of people? That's all we've got to look forward to? And so He offers these two verses as words of consolation to the disciples. And He says, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will testify about Me. And you will testify also, because you have been with Me from the beginning. The world had proven its hatred for God. The world had proven that God would have been justified after the crucifixion of His Son, in sending His holy angels to destroy the world. But He didn't. The triune God still loved the world in spite of the world's hatred for Him. The triune God had great redemptive plans for billions of people who were living in the world. Plans to bring them out of that hateful world that they were a part of and to bring them to bow in faith and love to the Son whom they had previously hated. Now, how is that going to happen? After they displayed their hatred of God in Christ in the crucifixion, how are we ever going to get them to change their minds? Well, verse 26 and 27 tells us how. By the coming and working of the Holy Spirit and His testifying activity to the truth about Jesus Christ. The solution to the problem of man's hard-heartedness and hatefulness is the third person of the Trinity. We know the solution to our sin and our guilt before God was the second person of the Trinity, and Jesus Christ was about to go from this room to deal with that problem. But the solution to the hatred of this world and the hard-hearted rebellion of this world, the solution was the coming of the Holy Spirit, whose job it would be to testify of the true Christ and apply to hateful human hearts the redemption when Christ had accomplished. Beloved, surely we never should forget, and hopefully we never want to forget, that salvation is the work of a triune God. Not just one person of the Godhead, but all three persons. Every single sinner who has ever been saved has been saved by a Trinity. And all of those, when we're all gathered together in the presence of Christ without fault, we will all have gotten there thanks to the work of a triune God. Each person of the Godhead working in unity in order to bring every last one of God's elect to everlasting salvation. We see in verse 26, don't we, again, all three persons of the Godhead. We know that the Father initially sent the Son in order to bring about our redemption, to accomplish it by His death on the cross. We know that the Son sent the Spirit Or the Son spoke to the Father, and then the Father, in answer to his prayer, sent the Spirit. Both of these are applied to the Lord Jesus Christ. It said that he will pray the Father, and the Father would send the Holy Spirit. But it's also said, even in this particular text, I will send him to you. That's the kind of authority that the exalted Christ have and the kind of influence that he has with the Father. Are you beginning to see how that this interjection should be a tremendously encouraging text to sad disciples whose master is about to leave them? It should be a tremendously encouraging text to disciples who really want to keep on doing the master's work, who really want to please him, who know that there is still a job to be done in the world, and yet the one whom they were counting on to do that job is leaving them. And if it was encouragement to them or given as an encouragement to them, I maintain tonight that it should be, and hopefully before we're done tonight, it will be an encouragement to us. They must face the hatred of the world alone. But not only that, they need to try. Their job is to try to turn that hatred into love and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What hope of success do they have for a mission like that when people are getting ready to display their hatred in the greatest way possible in crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, our text is the remedy to what was probably ailing them at this time. Frederick Godet says, along this line, in speaking of the hatred of the world, Jesus interrupts himself for a moment in order to show immediately to the disciples that power which will sustain them in this terrible conflict. He only indicates this help for a moment in passing, but the idea will be more completely developed in the next chapter, chapter 16. The promise of the Holy Spirit is the most repeated promise of this upper room discourse. We have already seen it in chapter 14, verse 16, chapter 14, verse 17, and chapter 14, verse 26. And this verse 15, 26, is not the last time that it will be repeated. There are just two things I want to say, two points from these two verses. Number one, the Holy Spirit's mission in the world, verse 26. And number two, the primary means by which the Holy Spirit will carry out that mission, I believe, is given to us in verse 27. The primary mission of the Holy Spirit in this evil, hateful world is to testify concerning Jesus Christ. Isn't that what he says here in verse 26? I will send the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, and he will testify about me. So the world thought when they nailed him to a cross, they were getting rid of him. Christ haters thought they were getting rid of him, but they're not getting rid of him. He won't go away. His name won't go away. His work won't go away. He's still going to be brought into the consciousness of man as long as time exists. You know who's going to see to that? The Holy Spirit is going to see to that. This should have been, can you see how it should have been a very encouraging interjection? He sent the Holy Spirit, no doubt, to testify to the disciples about Jesus Christ. Although I'm not sure that's the primary meaning here, it's certainly true. This helper was sent from their loving master to the disciples, and one of the things he would do is that he would fill the void of the absence that was left in their heart. You think it would be hard for you to lose your spouse? It would be so much harder for these disciples to lose their master. I cannot think of a possible scenario where there's a separation on earth that could be more painful than for people who had lived so intimately connected to the Son of God for so long, having him taken away. And yet the Holy Spirit's job is to come and fill that void. Now, I will not underestimate how great the loss of the disciples was. It was tremendous. But also, we cannot underestimate how great their gain was in getting the Holy Spirit. Now, that's something they didn't at first realize. But Jesus said, it's good for you. Can you imagine How can it be good for us, Lord, that you're going to be taken away from us? How can that be good for us? Jesus says you're going to be better off. It's going to be better for you. The Holy Spirit's coming. The Holy Spirit testifying about Christ to the disciples would make him even more precious to them than he was that hour. Do you agree with that? The Lord Jesus Christ, post-Holy Spirit's arrival, was more precious. Now, a lot, no doubt, of their preciousness, of their precious views of Christ had to do with their intimate, fleshly, physical connection to him. But when the Holy Spirit came and started testifying, even to the very disciples, of how really glorious. Remember, they didn't understand this stuff. They couldn't have passed one of Pastor Sam's quizzes about the work of Jesus Christ. They couldn't have done it. But think how precious Christ became to them whenever they really saw the light. Whenever the Holy Spirit began to enlighten them, not only bring to their remembrance the things that maybe had slipped from their mind, but when he began to enlighten them about what Jesus Christ was really doing. Peter tried to stop him from going to the Christ, from going to the cross. Imagine how precious Christ became to Peter when the Holy Spirit taught Peter why Jesus went to the cross and what he did on the cross. I believe that from the time the Holy Spirit came to enlighten the disciples and to testify of Christ to them, I believe that he became more precious to them than he ever was before, including this hour on this Thursday night. But primarily, and I believe that much of the next few verses is going to prove this, primarily this is talking about his testifying to the world. He will testify about me to the world. He will testify to the world who hates Jesus the truth about Jesus. This is the second time in verse 26 that he is called the Spirit of Truth. That's not just a name that just happened to pop up in John's mind at this time. There's a reason why he says that. It's because the Holy Spirit is specifically the Spirit of Truth. He loves the truth. He promotes the truth. He upholds the truth. He hates a lie. He hates ignorance. We need to align ourselves with him in that. He is here to testify the truth of Jesus Christ because no worldling is ever going to be converted unless he comes to learn the truth about Jesus Christ. The world cannot be saved while it remains ignorant of the true Christ. The world cannot be saved. Don't let anybody fool you. Don't let anybody in this 500th anniversary of the Reformation, don't let anybody try to tell you that we can hold hands with people who preach another gospel spiritually and no harm come thereby. Don't let anybody convince you that truth, when it comes to the things about Jesus Christ, is absolutely essential to a sinner being saved. The world can't be saved by falsehood. The world can't be saved by believing lies about Jesus, even if they use his name. So the importance of the coming of the Spirit of Truth, who is opposed to all ignorance and falsehood, and is in this world to correct men of their damnable errors and heresies, who is in this world to enlighten men to the truth as it is in Jesus. He will testify to this world, and of course, in chapter 16 is a glorious passage that we'll get to later about how he does this. But for now, we just say this. He will testify to this world and to the men of this world of their need of Christ and their helplessness without him. Who is it that takes a sinner who has no concern for Jesus Christ, nothing but latent hatred in his heart, doesn't want to hear his name, doesn't want to hear his gospel, only wants to go on in his sin? What is it that can change the mind of a man who does not need Jesus Christ and bring him to the point where he has to have Christ or die? It is the Holy Spirit who testifies of a man's need of Jesus Christ. It is the Holy Spirit who testifies why Jesus was born,
why Jesus lived the life he lived. Why he died on the cross as a substitute for sinners that they may be saved. It's the Holy Spirit who's here to tell the world he is risen. It's the Holy Spirit who's here to talk about his exaltation and his session at God's right hand. And how, because he evermore lives, he is able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by him. It's the Holy Spirit who's here to testify to the world about all of the coming glories of the Son of God when he gets up and comes back in order to destroy his enemies and redeem his people. That's all the work of the Holy Spirit. It's as if Jesus is saying to his disciples, almost reading their mind. Don't almost, he can read their minds. It's as if he's saying, I know you think that this obstacle of the world hating you is going to be hard to overcome. It may be too big an obstacle for you, but it's not too big for the omnipotent Holy Spirit. He can't overcome. That which you disciples in yourselves could never do, and how we need to learn that, brethren. I thank God for studying this passage and how it has made me aware of in a way that I never was before. I could have said it before, but I feel it more now than I ever did. My dependence upon the Spirit of God. Cannot witness without him. Cannot preach without him. Cannot do anything to promote the glory of Christ without the Holy Spirit. But praise God, we do have the Holy Spirit for that very reason. And so we need not despair about the world's hatred or their rejection. What you can never do in yourself, the Holy Spirit can do and will do. And according to verse 26, is coming for that purpose. He will testify about me. Just look at what he did a few weeks later at Pentecost. You think Peter gets the glory for what happened at Pentecost? No way. Christ gets the glory, and the Holy Spirit whom Christ sent gets the glory for what happened. Look at what happened in the book of Acts and the multitude of conversions that took place and how the disciples with their doctrine of Jesus Christ, the truth about Christ, turned the world upside down. Look at what happened when the Apostle Paul went into pagan Rome and brought it, as it were, into submission to the kingship and lordship of Jesus Christ. Look at how in the first century, the Holy Spirit established in the middle of a hostile world the everlasting kingdom of Christ, which is still going strong. Do not let any thoughts about how dark things look, and there is a sense in which they do look dark, but the kingdom of Christ is still alive and well and going strong, and hateful unbelievers are coming to trust in Jesus Christ and love him. Look at what he's done for these 20 centuries and what he even does in our midst now. Have we not had 3 baptisms from people who, at first, by their own testimony, wanted no part of Jesus Christ and now confess that he is their all in all? Bless God for this first point. You say, I'm so glad Jesus came into the world. Amen, brother. Amen, sister. We're all so glad he came into the world. But you know what? Don't stop there. I'm so glad the Holy Spirit came into the world. And we can bless God for that also. Now, point number 2 is this. The means that the Holy Spirit uses in testifying to the world. Do you think that the disciples can just sit down and do nothing? Since Jesus said the Holy Spirit is coming and he's going to testify to me. Well, great. He can do it better than I can. We'll just let him do it then. That's not the purpose for Jesus giving this promise. And that's why he goes on to say in verse 27, and you're not off the hook. Just because the Holy Spirit has the power to overcome the hardness of men's hearts, and he's going to testify of me, doesn't mean that you're not going to testify of me. You see the connection between verse 26 and 27? And you will testify also because you have been with me from the beginning. The means of the Holy Spirit's witness is what? It's through Christ's disciples. I know of no occasion, remind me afterwards if I'm wrong, where the Holy Spirit ever directly went and prophesied to a sinner. When he wanted to get the gospel to an Ethiopian eunuch, Why didn't he just go and testify to him? Instead, he called Philip and took Philip down all the way down to the desert so that Philip could testify to him in the power of the Holy Spirit.
And so the Spirit himself doesn't do the testifying except through the disciples. And so Jesus is not saying to his disciples, you can just sit back and watch the Spirit work. He's saying, you got a job to do too. The Holy Spirit has a job to do. He's coming. He's going to testify about me. But you're also going to testify about me. Are they up to it? They're up to it for two reasons. First, they're up to it for this reason given in the text, because you have been with me from the beginning. And we can't discount that, because this passage doesn't discount that. So why didn't the Holy Spirit just gather them all together? Why did Jesus even need to have a band of men whom he named apostles? And why did he need to have them to instruct them? Why didn't he just have the Holy Spirit gather together a bunch of men and teach them? Well, that is not the way he wanted to do it. The disciples had been uniquely qualified by Christ for their mission, and they're being taught by him personally for almost 3 years. And Jesus says, you're going to testify because you know me and you've been with me for all this time. He did not place the work in just anybody's hands. He placed the work in people who were, at least to a large degree, knowledgeable of him. Their time with Christ had been deliberate on his part. It had been preparatory, valuable, in fact, indispensable to the work that he was calling to. They needed to be with Jesus during that period. And this is what we get here. The coming of the Holy Spirit to help them does not negate or even override the value of their learning from Christ. It's like a guy goes to seminary and he learns all kinds of doctrines. Does that mean he doesn't need the Holy Spirit the rest of his ministry? No, these men needed the Holy Spirit just as we do, no matter how much knowledge we've got. The precious gift of the Holy Spirit is still essential to their success. Just because they were with Christ for 3 years did not mean they were ready. They needed more. The Holy Spirit came to give them more. What did he come to do? Here's what Scripture teaches. He brings Christ's teachings to their remembrance. Because there's no way, being mere fallible mortal men, there's no way they could remember everything. It was often that the Holy Spirit later, after Jesus had been glorified, had to bring to their attention things that Jesus had said or done, and it's like, oh, how could I have let that slip? Well, the Holy Spirit's job was to testify about Christ to these apostles so that they didn't let anything important slip. So he brought the teachings of Christ to their remembrance. He enlightened their minds so that they could actually understand what was going on in the redemption accomplished by Christ. He filled them so that they could boldly speak in the name of Jesus Christ and testify of him. And then, last and not least, he put forth his mighty influence to make their true words spoken about Christ effectual to the salvation of those who heard. The apostles, no doubt, soon learned the necessity of the Spirit's help. They didn't just say, we got this, Holy Spirit, because we've been with Jesus a long time. Peter said in Acts 5:32, we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, recognizing his dependence on them. You see, the mission of applying redemption was accomplished by what means? It was accomplished by the Holy Spirit using the means of those who had been taught the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit empowering apostles to witness and then using their apostolic testimony to make Christ known to the hearts of hateful men. Now, as I've told you many times, while these words were spoken primarily to the apostles, I want to try to get to some application here.
It surely has great application to us today, doesn't it? We can't miss out on this. So I'm not an apostle, and this was made first and foremost to apostles, and so it has nothing to do with me. You mess up if you do that. You make a mess of your testimony if you ignore the Holy Spirit. We cannot afford to do that. The Holy Spirit is not done with His work. When Jesus Christ finished His work, what did He do? He went back to heaven. Has the Holy Spirit gone back to heaven? No. Then He must still be doing His work. He must still have a portion of His mission to accomplish. While He came, as was promised in the days of the apostles, we never read of Him leaving. Thank God for that. He's still present in the world, doing the same thing that He did then, working through the testimony of the true disciples of Jesus Christ, who are following the apostles' doctrine and practice in the midst of a still hostile world. Men today who are converted by the Spirit of truth are then taught and led by the Spirit to testify that truth to others. And then the Holy Spirit applies that truth to the hearts of new disciples. It's been going on. It's a circle for 2,000 years. The Holy Spirit teaching men the truth about Jesus, then equipping those men to go out and testify the truth about Jesus, and then other people laying down their arms of His hostility and coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Three concluding applications now. The Holy Spirit is here to testify about Jesus Christ to a lost, hateful world. Praise God for the Holy Spirit. Give thanks for the Holy Spirit. Give thanks to the Father for the Holy Spirit. Give thanks to the Son who sent the Holy Spirit. Hey, give thanks to the Holy Spirit. He is God, you know. We can praise a Trinity that the Holy Spirit is here because they're all united in His being here. The Holy Spirit did not shirk His duty any more than Christ shirked His. He came to take on the task, the often thankless task, of converting hard-hearted rebels into subjects of King Jesus. And how glorious do we see His work over these 20 centuries in a hateful world. So we can sing with Luther, though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear because God has willed His truth to triumph through us. And 500 years after Luther wrote the song, He's still doing it. He's still causing the truth to triumph through believers. No one, even that man with the most common grace, has ever been converted without the mighty influence of the Holy Spirit. Should you praise Him tonight? Should you praise the Holy Spirit? You would not be saved if it were not for Him. You owe your salvation to the Father who chose you, to the Son who redeemed you, and to the Spirit who effectually called you and made you believe the truth and be saved. He's worthy of your praise. Spend some time praising Him. We're not Jesus-only people. I'm certainly not trying to take away praise from the Son or from the Father, but the Spirit is worthy to be praised for the work that He's been doing for 2,000 years. Secondly, what are you supposed to be doing? Testifying. Testifying what? Testifying the truth. And we must live and witness in continual dependence on the Spirit and in prayer to the Spirit. What we just sang is so legitimate for the Holy Spirit to come and enlighten men's hearts. Pray that He'll do it when you talk to your neighbor. And do, if you can, talk to your neighbor. Pray that He'll do it when you talk to your children. You don't think you're going to convert them by yourself, do you? You don't think you're going to convert them with anything short of the amazing, almighty power of the Holy Spirit, do you? Then why are we trying to convert our children without begging the Holy Spirit to do what only He can do? Our children, our grandchildren, our neighbors, our friends, we pastors, those who are unconverted, who come and sit under our ministries. Take the truth and take it to the hearts of people and beg the Holy Spirit to make it effectual.
Let the truth be as important to you as it is to the Holy Spirit. He doesn't play fast and loose with the truth of the gospel. We cannot afford to either. Don't do it. Don't let lies coexist with truth if you can do something to stop them. Because He's the Spirit of truth, and truth is what He uses to convert people. Beg Him to teach you as you study the apostles. Learn all you can about the truth of Jesus Christ. Call upon the Spirit to open doors and then give you the boldness to go through those doors and testify about the glory of Jesus Christ Himself. And do it with some expectation. Spirit, Christ did His work well. The Spirit's been doing His work well too. Say, but men's hearts are hard. Well, that's why Jesus interjected this truth here. There are more points in the tulip than the first one. Don't let the T of total depravity make you forget the I of irresistible grace. We need to be a people looking for the Holy Spirit to actually do what Christ sent Him into the world and what He willingly came into the world to do. Just one word to those of you who are unconverted. Think about this. What is the Spirit's work? It is to apply the redemption of Christ to the hearts of men and bring them to salvation. Since it is the Spirit's work to save, and since He's the only one who can, do not resist Him. Do not despise Him in His operations. Whenever He brings the truth of Jesus Christ to your mind, and especially to your conscience, unconverted friend, yield to His influences. Because the Bible is clear that it's a dangerous thing to do despite to the Spirit of grace. He's the Spirit of grace. You're not going to get grace unless He gives it to you. Don't despise Him. Do not resist Him, because if He leaves you, you say, well, I'm not conscious of the Holy Spirit really coming and calling me. Every time the truth about Jesus Christ is put in front of you, what is that if it's not the Holy Spirit testifying through someone, and especially through the truth, it's the Holy Spirit testifying about Jesus Christ. You better do the right thing with the gospel of Jesus Christ and not tempt Him to leave you to yourself. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give You thanks and praise for Your word. Thank You, Holy Spirit, for Your presence. May You manifest that presence in what You do in our hearts and our lives as a result of this passage tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.